All right, welcome, guys. Welcome. Here we are again on a Thursday night, and glad to see you all here. All right, a couple announcements. So tonight, we are going to have Pastor Robert finishing up, wrapping up the book of 1 Peter. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5 tonight. And large groups, so this is the first Thursday of the month. So large groups are now going to be on the first and third Thursday of the month. The other Thursdays, you'll have an opportunity, if you're not already in a small group, you should join one. You can, we're going to have the QR code up, and you can certainly ask any one of us or go to the Instagram. If you're looking for a home group location, we have two in Monroe, one in Englishtown, one in Mattawan, and one every other Saturday morning here at the church. And then the second Saturday of the month, we're going to be starting with separate men's and women's hangs, right? So the second Saturday of February, which I guess is the 10th, will be the first for the ladies. And for the men, that happens to be the men's breakfast here at Calvary. So definitely want to encourage you guys, if you're not already signed up or bought a ticket, please do join us there. And then be on the lookout. We're going to be trying to get together with more, more of these men's and women's hangouts where we can have more discipleship opportunity, accountability, create more relationships, more intimate relationships with one another. All right, what else? So we had a fundraiser that you guys really did a good job. We met our goal. So when we have our, pretty good. So our next large group meeting is on February 15th. And at that February 15th meeting, which is going to be a worship and testimony night, I think it's going to be pretty cool. But we'll have all that merch here for you guys to pick up. So if you bought some, make sure you're here that night and come anyway. Bring someone that night. I think it's going to be pretty special. And then if you're not already following on Instagram, get on Instagram. That's where you're going to see most of the messages. If you're not in a group chat or anything else, checking on Instagram, you're going to see announcements. We're usually two or three times a week trying to keep everybody updated. So that's enough from me. I'm going to ask Pastor Robert to come up. Let's welcome him.
All right. Well, how are you guys doing tonight? It's good to be back with you guys. How many of you guys are tired? Raise your hand. All right. Just want to make sure I knew your mood here before I teach here. I might change my message now. No, I'm joking. It's neat. I mean, here you are at the end. We are at the end of 1 Peter, and a great, great book. And so I get to conclude the book. And not only that, but you guys continue on, obviously, with what you're doing here. You guys continue to keep going. I know that the corporate time together will be every 2 weeks or so, or twice a month. And then you guys have the home groups and stuff. Don't neglect that part, because the home groups are going to be the ones that are going to bring you closer to one another, whatever location you choose, and then you get to meet people on a personal level. So it's kind of neat to do that. But tonight we're in 1 Peter 5. If you guys open your Bibles, 1 Peter 5. The message tonight is a recipe for a godly life. And there's a lot of things here in chapter 5 that I think encourage us in our walk with Jesus. And although we're going to go through this chapter towards the end, I'll read it through. And but the main message is between really verses 1 through about 20. And but you'll see here as we go through this. But I'm going to go ahead and read. I'm going to read 1 Peter 5. So if you guys want to follow along with me. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those who entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. We're not doing that here tonight. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Actually, verse 11, not verse 20. I was kind of off on that one. For those Bible students, said there's no verse 20 in this book. So, but you guys are very humble not to yell at me and say, you're wrong, Robert. But how many of you guys here like cleaning? Raise your hand. You guys like cleaning? Cleaning your car, cleaning your house, all that stuff. Okay, there's a lot of you. Not. There's like four of you. So you wait until the first storm to get into the car wash and run it through and wash it off. Usually they had these bays that you drive the car in, you put in like a dollar, and it gives you like 20 seconds, right, to wash it off. So you spent like $20 by the time you're done. But then you wash the car, and that's what I did just recently. You wash the car, it's all nice and clean, it's shiny and all, and then within like the next 2 days, you realize it's dirty again. Same thing can happen with your house. You clean your house, and after you go through that whole cleaning, and you spent a couple hours, or maybe 3 or 4 hours, and then the next few days, you notice dust settling once again. And you're like, come on. You know, it's like, you spend all this time, you do all this labor, and sometimes you wish, you know, it's like, you know, can I just clean the house once and can it just stay clean? Can I just wash my car once and will it stay clean forever? Wouldn't that be nice, right? It would save us a lot of money and hassle. But then I started realizing, I said, you know, just like cleaning, I mean, cleaning is not an event. It's not a one-time thing. Cleaning is a way of life, isn't it? When you guys take showers, right? Right? We all take showers. Is you don't just take a shower one time in your whole life, right? You know what will happen, right? Your neighbors will say something to your friends. You need to take a shower. Your hairs would be dreadlocks by now, too. So cleaning is a way of life, and it's not a one-time event. And I was thinking about this. I said, you know, the Christian life is the same way. The Christian life is not a one-time event. It's not that you come to Jesus, you receive Christ, and that's it. Now you just kind of go in your room and wait for Jesus to come back. Or maybe something to happen to you to die, that you're going to die and you get to heaven. Christianity is a way of life, isn't it? It really is. If you've been walking with Jesus for a long time, you know it's not just a one-time event that, you know, you read your Bible one time in your whole life and you're done. It's a way of life. It's a process. It's a progress as you run and you run that race that Paul the Apostle talks about, because he likens the Christian life to that runner, that race in the Greek games, where he runs for that one prize. And he says to keep your mind, your head, your mind, your focus straight. Don't look to the sides. Don't look behind you. He says, I reach forward to what lies ahead, he says. And when we come to this chapter, chapter 5, we see clearly here that Peter has been talking about the godly life, living a godly life. And living a godly life is what all Christians are called to do. When you think about godly life, I've even said that to my children before. I said, do you guys know what the word godly means? And then you look at me like, is that a candy? No, it's not. Godly life. Think about the word God and then Lee. The word godliness depends on knowing God's revealed truth. That makes you godly. It's living for God, being Christ-like, God-like, not in deity, but in characteristic and in what God has put inside of you, that you output those things. Godly life and godliness in the Bible ties it to the knowledge of God that you have of him. Titus chapter 1 verse 1 says that the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. So the very first thing, if you wanted to be a godly person, you have to know the truth. You have to understand the knowledge of God, who God is. And the only way you're going to know who God is by reading the Bible and getting to know the Bible, because that is the God who's revealed himself to you and to me through the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation. Those 66 books, that is the revelation of God to you and to me. Anything outside of that, you got to be careful with. And so we have the Bible, the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. But the other thing I want you to know about godliness is costly. And listen to what Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:12. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Let me ask you this. How many of you guys here, raise your hand, have been mocked by a friend because you're a Christian? There should be a lot of you, right? Could be a friend, a neighbor. The ones that hurt the most are your own family members, right? A brother, a sister. Even if they're married couples, it's the spouse, that looks at the other spouse and says, oh, you're a Jesus freak. Why do you go to church so many times and this and that? But the Bible makes it very clear. Paul says that anyone who desires to live a godly life will suffer persecution. That does not mean that it's an option for you to say, well, then I don't want to suffer for persecution. Therefore, I'm going to live an ungodly life so I can, not have this persecution. Don't do that. That's not something that God would want us to do. But Peter declares that, and this is in the next chapter, Second Peter, and I'm going to go ahead. I'm sure, you guys will be taught chapter 1 eventually. But Peter says this. If you guys, why don't you guys turn to 2 Peter 1:3. I want you guys to see this. Peter says that God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him. So for us, again, to live that godly life, it's through the knowledge of him, of Christ, of God himself. And so the godly person is committed to obeying God in life. It's an ongoing thing. It's a daily thing. Obedience is basically one of the important elements within the Christian life that helps you become that godly person. You learn to obey God. Are you perfect in obeying God? Absolutely you're not. And neither am I. Many, many times I've disobeyed God. And it's something that, we all learn. We all grow. We all are developing this godliness so that we can obey God and become that person. And so tonight, I want to share with you what Peter shares here. He shares some important truths about the Christian life. And I'm calling these things ingredients because the whole message is recipe to a godly life. But there are three key ingredients that we're going to add to this that will help you and me develop a godly life. And so I'm going to look at these three ingredients. And the three ingredients are these. And you can write these down. We're going to go through them each. Is submission, humility, and alertness. Submission, humility, and alertness. Why did Peter write all this stuff? Notice that he uses a lot of the words suffering. 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 The Christian faith during the time of his writing here was under threat in the entire Greco-Roman world. It wasn't a popular thing to be a Christian under the Roman government. Now, it's not known whether there was some, worldwide persecution of the Christians, but there were definitely some isolated persecutions that were taking place, that the Christians were being persecuted because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And Peter is addressing those that are suffering. And in the midst of this suffering and this persecution, he's saying to them, hang in there. You can still live a godly life even when you're going through these difficulties in life. And I think the same goes for you and for me, is that no matter what you go through in this life, no matter what life throws at you, because life will throw a lot of curveballs as you get older, as you probably have noticed, you could still maintain a godly life even in the midst of those difficulties. And that's the key here, and this is what Peter is trying to get to. That in the midst of all the suffering, even the ones that you're hearing about, and they see your brothers and your sisters suffering, he says, you can still live that Christ-like life. You don't have to deny it. You don't have to hide. And so here we see that he talks about this suffering throughout this chapter. And so let's look at the very first ingredient, be submissive. He says it very clearly, but notice that he starts off with church leaders first, and then he moves on to you. And so he says about this, and this is an important part of the letter. He says, in the very first verse, he says, the elders who are among you, I exhort. He includes himself. I'm a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. He's talking about the church leaders. He's talking about, you know, those that are entrusted with the sheep, if you will. The leaders are the elders, the pastors, any person in leadership, he's addressing them here. And I want you guys to know, because you're probably sitting there, you're like, well, I'm not a church leader. I'm not a pastor. Don't tune me out, because all this is going to lead to these ingredients. But I like that he starts with the church leader. He says, shepherd the flock of God. And I love when he says that. He says it very, very clear. Shepherd the flock of God. And he begins to go addressing the church leaders. It all starts with the church leader being that example, setting that example. The role of a church leader in the local church is to serve as a shepherd of the flock of God, the people. It's an analogy, right? The shepherd and the sheep. It's the analogy you see throughout the Bible. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. David, Psalm 23, the Lord is my good shepherd, right? And he goes on, and you see this analogy throughout the Bible, and we see clearly here that he's saying that these church leaders are to lead by example. They're called to lead by example, is what he's saying. This is where it starts. But then he says this in verses 2 and 3, that being in the ministry, being a church leader, is not because of these three. In other words, he begins to address or lay out three wrong motives of being a church leader. He says, you're called to be a church leader, but don't be this way. And he says, notice, by three things. Out of compulsion, in other words, being forced or obligated by dishonest gain. In other words, you know, somehow, you know, con people to make money. Or he says, don't go in by wanting power, because he says, being lord over the people. And so a church leader, you may not be in this church forever, but wherever you go beyond here, when you're looking for a church, you want to make sure that the leadership that doesn't have these three motives, that they're there because they're being forced to be there. They're there because they're trying to make money off of you, and they want to be over you. Power. Power hungry. Shepherds who serve with false motives care only for themselves. And we see that here. This is what he's addressing. And so Peter kind of gives us this quick little encouragement or exhortations to church leaders. And he says this to them, lead by example. Because notice in verse 5, now this is where you come in. He says this in verse 5, and now he gets it to where he makes it clear that this is not just about the church leaders, but he says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility. And I'll stop there. Be clothed with humility, he says. And so he goes from the shepherds, the church leaders, to the young people in the church. And most likely, obviously, we see that he addresses them as the younger. It's because the elders most likely were older. But he says, notice, be submissive. Subject yourself under the leadership of leaders. Now, let's land here for a moment, because the word submission makes many Christians uncomfortable. What do you mean submission? Christians will struggle. Not just non-Christians, but Christians will struggle with submitting to authority, including teachers, bosses, government officials, that reflect the bad attitudes when it comes towards God's laws and his kingdoms, right? We have a hard time submitting. I get that. But we are to trust ourselves to Christ, knowing that he submitted himself to God for our sake. He laid the example for us as true submission. Biblical submission, a healthy submission. Because when you hear the word submission, I think we might be resistant of it, or we're like, ah, I don't know about that. Don't get me there. You know, this is I'm free to live the way I want to live. We have to look at Jesus. If Christ came from heaven to this earth to submit his will to the Father's will, now we have someone to follow. And this is what he's saying here. You know, we know Jesus Christ laid down his life so that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can lay down our lives for Christ for the sake of the gospel. So it starts with the shepherds submitting themselves to God. That will make a good, healthy leader, godly leader. And then for us to submit to their authority, if you will, we got to make sure that they're also submitted to God first. And then we are to submit to them because of God using them. And so biblical submission is something that will transform your life, my life. And then this is where we develop a godly life. And so here Peter states for younger people to submit to the church leaders who are leading by example as they submit first to God as well. Same thing that happens with marriage. You know, Paul talks about submission. Wives, submit to your own husbands. You know, you see that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, 22, 23. But the prior verse, before you get into wives, submit to your husbands, husbands, love your wives, is that it says submitting one another in reverence to Christ. In other words, both of them should be submitting to Christ first. And issues in marriage start with one spouse not submitting to Jesus Christ. You can trace it back to that. It's like this spouse is not submitting to Christ while this one is. That's where friction starts in a marriage relationship. And here we see that he's talking about this submission, which is a biblical submission, but it has to be right. A shepherd submitting to Christ and the flock submitting to the elders because of their submission to Christ, as you yourself submit to Christ as well, because that goes for you as well. And then he tells them here, he says, notice, clothe yourselves. It says clothe. And this is another figurative speech, if you will, when he says to clothe yourself in what? He says very clearly, basically, he says with submission, or rather humility. Now, although we're talking about submission here, and this is what one of the ingredients here, verse 5 here is what's going to lead us to the second ingredient, which is humility. But let me say this real quickly, and I want to make sure this is clear to you guys, is that in no way is Peter stating that you and I are to submit to any leader, even though they're not living for God. That's a dangerous submission. Any church leader that is not submitted to Christ and they're proven to be bad, if you will, that's not what the Bible says. You got to submit to them because they're in leadership. A lot of people that have been hurt within the church because of things like that. But we see here, verse 5, he says to put on or to clothe yourselves. And he moves into the second ingredient, which is humility. So we got one, submission. Ingredient number 2, it's humility. He says this in verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you submit to one another and be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility. I always like those passages when it says put on, put off. And here's one of them. This verse is important because what he's saying is this. The attire of the godly person is humility. That's cool, isn't it? That your attire, my attire, to live that godly life is to be humility. And we see clearly that without humility, what's the opposite of humility? Pride, right? And this is what we're going to get to here. Because the problem here is that if there's no humility in your life, then it's going to be replaced by pride. And notice what it says about pride. God resists the proud. That's pretty clear. The word resist is a vivid word in the original language, and it means that pride alone opposes itself to God. It's against God. And so God in turn opposes himself to the proud. Pride is not an attitude that God is fond with. Pride is an ugly attitude, isn't it? It really is. Have you guys met a prideful person? They're just not good. They're bad. You don't trust them. In fact, did you know it was Satan that was kicked out of heaven because of pride? You know, there's what I call the 5 I wills of Satan in the book of Isaiah. The 5 I wills of Satan that got him kicked out, okay? Here they are. Ready? Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14, he says, I will ascend into heaven. Two, I will exalt my throne above the stars of heaven. Three, I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. Four, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And here's the one I think got him out, kicked him out. I will be like the Most High. See ya. The five I wills of the enemy. Pride. Satan is full of pride. And we see clearly here that this is important. Because I think because of our fallen nature, sinful nature, pride will creep up in our hearts once in a while. I mean, come on, all of us here have dealt with pride. We've all struggled with pride in one form or another. And we see here that when Peter comes to this passage, he's actually quoting Proverbs 3:34 to show that humility is essential to your relationship and my relationship with God. You cannot have a relationship with God in pride, because pride is going to keep you away from God. And we see clearly here that a godly life is one that lays aside our pride and walks in humility towards one another. What is the attire of the godly? Humility. So what is the attire of the ungodly? You guys know? What would a prideful person put on? As we know, we would put on humility. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read this here with you. Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 17. This is what Paul says when it comes to the attire of the ungodly, if you will. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. And here it is, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. And if you continue on in that passage, Paul says, put off, take off that old man, put on the new one. The attire of the ungodly is one that is nothing but pride. And not just only pride, but also we see clearly that it's just detestable. It's offensive. It's against God. And we see clearly that this is what Peter is saying. And he says, going back to 1 Peter chapter 5, that God will give grace to the humble. Because grace and pride are eternal enemies. They'll never get along. You know, my little girl, my daughter, she's going to be 13. I say little girl. She'll be a little girl even if she's 50. You know those Siamese fighting fish? They call Siamese fish. They're swamp fish. You know, they find them in Vietnam, and they live in like just this much of water depth as far as they can swim, and that's where they live. Because if you guys ever had one of those, you put them in a little tank, and they just sit there, right? And they see the little tail doing this, like that's all they do for their life, right? Because they're so used to just being in shallow water. If you put another fish, actually it's a betta fish is what I'm talking about. Betta fish, that's what I meant. If you put another betta fish, what would happen? Man, they go crazy. So my daughter bought a betta fish because she loves them, but they never last. They die. I don't know why. They're supposed to be hardy fishes, but not the ones that we've gotten at Petco or whatever it was. She put another one in because they said, I believe, and I may be wrong, but the male and females, I believe they don't get along. But if you put of the same gender, they get along. So she thought that she got the opposite and put them in. They ate each other up, basically. She's like, well, you know, so we took it back, right, in pieces. Like, hey, you gave us the wrong one. No, we didn't do that. I'm joking. But what I'm saying here is grace and pride are like those betta fishes. You can't put them together. They're in opposition. And so for me to be a man of grace and pride, it doesn't go. There's a friction inside. It's going to be a conflict with even within me. And so this is where he's talking about this humility. And he moves into verse 6 and he says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves. The command to humble yourselves could be translated, allow yourselves to be humbled. How many of you guys ever been humbled before? You know the feeling of being humbled? You feel stupid, right? You're like, oh, man, I can't believe I did that. And you get humbled by someone, right? Well, here he's talking about humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. The command to humble yourself is just allow yourself to just to be humbled before God. And when he says under his mighty hand, he's talking about God's sovereign rule. His sovereign rule. He's not saying humble yourselves under the mighty hand of the church leaders. He didn't say that. He says under God. The mighty hand of God, he says. And then he says, he will exalt you in due time. When the proper time comes, he says here, God will exalt you either here on earth or in the life to come. And I believe that there's both mixed in this to some extent. Not just the life here, but also the life that's to come. Humility. You humble yourselves, God has a way to bring you up. You know, for example, practical example, you're at a job and you're working and, you know, you're like, man, I could use a raise. And instead of you going to your boss and saying, yeah, you know what? I've been here for 10 years. You got to give me a raise. You humble yourself and you say, Lord, you know my needs. And the Lord has a way to exalt you. All of a sudden, your boss comes and says, hey, by the way, I'm going to give you a 5% raise. Oh, thank you very much. That's very thoughtful of you. In fact, I didn't even know. No, you're like, yeah, right. You prayed a bit about it, right? And that's the way, one of the practical ways God brings you back up. You don't have to fight for position. You stay humble. Let the Lord do it. And this is interesting when he says it. When the proper time comes. Our willingness to serve, even at church, is to humble ourselves. You know, it's not a declaration that, you know, we're insignificant people, that we're being used or something. Our humility in service is a declaration that our mighty God can be trusted to give us for us to give him all the glory and the recognition that belongs to him. And so he says to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And then he adds this, cast all your cares. And the word cares means anxiety. Cast all your anxieties upon him. That word in cast is a really descriptive word. It literally means hurl. Hurl your cares upon him. Isn't that cool? I mean, could you see that if I just throw this and just chuck it at somebody? He's saying, that's what he wants you to do with your anxieties. Do you ever do that? When you're going through a hard time in life, when you're full of anxiety, do you hurl it at God and say, Lord, take it. You're casting it. That's what he's saying. A Christian's confidence will rest in the fact that Christ is genuinely concerned with your welfare. Because he says, the reason why I want you to cast your care upon him, because he cares for you. Do you believe God cares for you tonight? I know it's kind of hard sometimes because you forget. Because you're in the midst of this chaotic trial and you think, God, you don't see what I'm going through. You don't understand what I'm going through. Listen, God cares for you. If there's anything in this entire message that I want you to walk out of here with is that. God cares for you. Underline that. Tattoo it on your arm, whatever. Don't forget. Because one of the things that Satan will do to you is say, God doesn't care for you. He will lie to you. And he says, he doesn't care for you. Look, he's not even coming to your rescue. It's very clear here. He says, he cares for you. The reason why I want you to cast your cares upon him is because he cares for you. And so, even though we humble ourselves under his mighty hand, that's an ingredient to godliness, it's very clear here that we should not be careless. And that brings us to the third ingredient. Be alert. Notice what he says. This is one of the verses that many know, but it's very important. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Notice how he describes Satan. He describes him as a roaring lion. But notice he says he walks. Not runs, not sits, but he walks. He roams. And he is seeking whom he may devour. Again, we look at this and we see the picture of a lion. But know this, that even though it says that he's this lion roaring, right? He may roar, but just know one thing, he's been defanged. In other words, God has disarmed him. He's loud. He roars. As a Christian, he cannot devour you, but he can make you ineffective as a Christian. He devours, unfortunately, non-Christians who don't know Christ, who don't have Christ. Yet the sound of his roar is his deceptive lies. And he roars loud in our heads sometimes, doesn't he? To try to reduce God's character, try to lie to you about God. And so we see here that he doesn't have the power to devour you, but he has the power to deceive you, to make you believe something that is not true about God. And so the godly Christian is one who is watchful. He or she is involved in this constant spiritual battle every single day, and you don't put your guards down. You keep them up. You can't be ignorant that you have an enemy who is out there walking around and wanting to trip people up. See, a godly person is this. When I mean alertness, a godly person knows what makes them trip, and they stay away from those traps. Stay away from those traps. And I was talking to a young man last night, actually, and he was married, and unfortunately, he got divorced. Long story. Immaturity, whatnot, a lot of issues there. But wife went out doing her thing and got in relationships and stuff like that. But now he's back on track with the Lord, and he's dating someone now. And I said, "Oh, good." I said, "Is she a Christian?" He goes, "Not yet." Missionary dating. Have you guys ever heard of that term? And listen, he's a very smart man, a young man. He knows the Bible, knows the Lord. And I said, "Listen," I said, "you got to be careful here." I said, "Dude, I would not get into any marriage with any non-Christian. You got to let them grow. Missionary dating usually doesn't work. I'm a product of missionary dating, but it's a very rare one, but it normally doesn't work." And I said to him, I said, "Even if she got saved, you got to let her still grow, because you don't want her to go to church because you're going to church. You don't want her to go read the Bible because you're reading the Bible. Because if you're out of the way, will she go back to who she was? Or will she continue on in her walk with Jesus Christ?" That is why I say do not missionary date. You got to let them grow. They get saved, step aside, and let the Lord do his work in her. And then once she grows, you can step in. And now you have a solid woman who loves Jesus more than she loves you. And this is where we have to be alert that we have an enemy that's out there roaring very loud, trying to knock you off your path with Christ, not making you effective for Jesus. And this is why you're not to let your guards down. Always be alert. Satan is a very tricky foe. He knows your weaknesses. He knows my weaknesses. And if I am oblivious to that, he could trip me big time if I'm not careful. And so when he says here that he walks around, he means that. It's a lion. And notice, he just wants to devour people. He's not wanting to lick people to death. He wants to chew them up, eat them up. And so the recipe here to a godly life are basically three ingredients. It's biblical submission, submitting yourself to God first, trusting the leaders that are under you who are also submitted to Christ. Humility. Putting on the attire of a godly man or godly woman is humility, living a life of humility and being humbled and living humility among each other. And the last thing is being alert. Don't let your guards down. You know, I tend to do this a lot. I look for a good recipe for a good meal. Do you guys ever do that once in a while? You know, I'll go on Google, recipe.com, whatever it is. And if I want to make something good, I'll just type in this and it gives me all the ingredients to a good meal. And I'm looking at this passage and I'm like, tonight, I think I just gave you a good recipe for a strong godly life. And there's only three ingredients: submission, humility, and alertness. Submit to God first, and then you're going to live in humility. Put aside the pride, and then you be alert. You wake up in the morning, pray. Go throughout your day, keep praying. Keep your connection with God. Keep talking to God. Spend some time reading your Bible. Be alert. Keep your guards up, because Satan does not take vacations. Satan does not attack once or twice. He is constantly on us, dancing in our heads, just really, really messing around. And that's what he wants to do. So we have to be very careful that if we're going to develop this godly life, we have to take these ingredients seriously. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, we know that Peter wrote this to a group of Christians who were going through a hard time in life, the suffering, persecution. And Lord, we are not going through perhaps what they went through, but we do know, Lord, that we have our own struggles, our own persecution. And I pray, Father, for every person in this room that these three ingredients are key to their life, to be a godly person, a godly woman, a godly man. I pray, Father, that you help them to walk with you and to enjoy the fellowship that you offer us every day. And so, Lord, thank you for this evening, and continue to bless the gathering now as we go through these questions to talk about what we just heard and learned. In Jesus' name, amen.